But it's lovely to see you all here this morning. And what a wonderful day, you know, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And as it's Easter Sunday, there's only one scripture that I could bring. And it's very similar to the one that Nola read this morning. But it's always good when you get two accounts of this thing from different point of view. And you know, you can see from these two scriptures, they are different accounts. There isn't collusion. It's not like it's a passed on story. So it's important that we remember just what it says. The reading is from John 20, and it's verse 1 to 31, which might be a bit long. But when you consider our Lord spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, I think we can suffer 31 verses of scripture. It's entitled The Empty Tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had the things he had said to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What a powerful bit of scripture. But before we go into the message which I've entitled, Death and Hell Are Conquered, and that's what today is all about, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be able to say that. But Christ conquered it all for us. So let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can rely upon it because it is the living word. And Lord, I just pray that you be with me as I bring the message that I believe you've laid in my heart. Take me away from it, Lord. Anything that you don't want me to utter, just blow it away like chaff in the wind, because we only need to hear from you. In fact, it's only what you've got to say that really counts for anything. And we give all the glory and praise to you. So be with us now, Lord, and just guide me through, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I say, I've entitled it, Death and Hell Are Conquered. I'm sure that many are fully aware of that passage from John 20, which we've just read. It marks the first day that death was conquered. The first day that it was possible for us to believe, because without the resurrection, there would be no proof that it was possible. And I think there wouldn't be a Christian faith as there is today without it. Hell lost its sting following the crucifixion and the resurrection. Crucifixion on its own wasn't good enough. The resurrection had to follow to fulfill prophecy. And on that Sunday, the first day of the week, which we now call Easter, it happened. Praise the Lord. Given these dramatic events, I am sure you can understand the reactions of the disciples in that passage. Remember from the first passage that Nola read, we were told that the disciples didn't believe when Mary went and told them that the Lord had risen. And then Thomas, doubting Thomas, didn't believe because he didn't see the evidence with his own eyes. And you know, we can just be like that. We need proof. We need evidence. Jesus told him when he came back a second time, put your finger here and see my hands, in verse 27 and 28. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. You know, there are times in our walk with the Lord that we can be very much like Thomas. We too may have doubts as to whether or not the Lord is really with us, whether we are following his lead or just doing our own thing. And I've got word for you. You know, if you're just doing your own thing, you're wasting your time. It's all right for your own enjoyment, but it's not doing any good for the kingdom. When we are going through difficult times, we might think that we are on our own, but that's when we need to draw closer to the Lord. His word tells us, come to me and I will give you rest. It's important that we recognize that Jesus did not condemn or reprimand Thomas, even though for his disobedience, or his doubt, shall we say. As you can read in verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now I take great comfort from that second part of that verse. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Sometimes I often wonder, you know, if we had been there at that time and actually walked with the Lord like the disciples did, would we be as shaky as what they were at the crucifixion? Or would we have been braver? Well, we'll never know until we see the Lord, and he'll tell us just exactly what we had done. But I have no doubt that what happened, happened because it was God's will. And that's what we need to remember, that it's all about God. It's not about us. You may not have physically seen Jesus, but you know, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, there is no doubt that you've had an encounter with him. And if you've had an encounter with him, you will notice. It will be evident through the fruit that's in your life, because you can't have an encounter with God without your life being influenced by him. I can remember when I gave my heart to the Lord many, many years ago, a lot of the things that I used to enjoy, going to the cinema and watching scary films and all the rest of it, and they just abhorred me, and I don't know why. It was the Spirit in me just saying, this ain't right for you. And it's been there, got right through my walk with the Lord. Thankfully, that's what the Holy Spirit's there for you, is to guide you, to admonish you when you go wrong, and to lead you back onto the right track. And it's important that we recognize that. It's not possible to know Jesus and not change your outlook on life. As I said, and the Holy Spirit is there to help you. He's your helper. He's your advocate. And it's important that we recognize that and we know where to go for help. John 10, 14 to 18 is a lovely part of scripture. And it reads, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Lovely part of scripture, and the bits that really jump out at you is, he done it of his own accord. Yeah? And his Father gave him the authority to both do it and to take his life back again on that first day, that Sunday, first day of the week, when he rose from the grave. The first time I read that passage, verse 16 actually got my attention. And it reads, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now I'm asking you a question here, because I don't know the answer. Could that scripture be referring to us Gentiles being grafted into the vine? Or those who become believers after the rapture? I'll let you ponder that and think it. Not that I don't think it matters much, because the Lord knows what he's talking about, but it's just something that grabbed me. So I'll leave you with that thought. Whatever the Lord is referring to is very clear. You must have and you must be one of his sheep. You need to have accepted Jesus as your shepherd if you're going to be a sheep, because sheep without a shepherd are lost sheep. Goes without saying. If you've got a good shepherd, you can enjoy his forgiveness and acceptance, his grace and his guidance. And the only way you can do that is by taking up the gift that John 3:16 sets out so clearly, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. From that passage, it's quite clear, without believing in Jesus, without accepting him as your shepherd, you will never be led into his sheepfold. And if you're not going into his sheepfold, there's only one other place you can be going, and that's total separation from God. And that place that nobody likes to talk about nowadays, hell. But it's got to be faced. There's only the two options. And they both start with an H. One's longer, and that's where I want to go, because that's everlasting. And the shorter one, well, that's everlasting as well, but it's not as nice. We read in Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be gathered before him, that's Jesus, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You've got a choice, and the choice is yours to make. Do you want to be a sheep or a goat? Do you want to be a sheep led by the good shepherd, or do you want to be a rebellious goat, drifting, climbing, being disobedient and ending up in hell? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? They're the only two options. But the thing is, you've got a choice. It's not a chance that the Lord has given you. He's given you a choice. It's like a wedding invitation, or that I've had from Canada, where I'm going. We're going in July. You get the invitation, but it wouldn't have got me there unless I'd accepted it. And not unlike that wedding that we're going to in Canada, where I'm thinking, before I say yes, I'm going to go, what's it going to cost me to fly there? Am I going to need a new suit? How am I going to be dressed? Am I going to be welcomed when I get there? Am I really going to fit in? You know, it's all something you've got to weigh out before you do it. But you know, with the Lord, you don't have to worry about that. The choice he gives you is to accept it. And you don't need to be worried about what you're going to wear going into heaven. You're going to be covered with his righteousness. So he's going to dress you. He's going to feed you. And he's going to carry you all the way, as long as you choose him as your Lord and Savior. And that's one thing that I think a lot of people miss out on. They think, I'm not good enough. Well, none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. But we'll come to that later. You know, it's your choice, but I do hope that if you haven't already done so, you'll give it some serious consideration, where you want to spend eternity. Scripture is quite clear about it. There are only two routes, and you can choose. And you alone can choose. The one that leads to everlasting life with the Lord in glory, as you can read in Matthew 7:13-14. We're advised to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, if you've not as yet chosen the narrow road, let me ask, why not? Maybe you think you're not good enough. Well, just like the rest of us, you're right. None of us are good enough. Why? Well, do you remember the story of the two criminals on the cross, either side of Jesus? We're just going to read about them now in Luke 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, that criminal is probably his last breath. He acknowledged Jesus on the cross. And that's the same for each one of us here. Well, you've got breath, you can make the choice. If you wait until you haven't got breath, you may not be in too much pain. You may not be able to think clearly and to make the choice. And you've only got one destination you go to there, and you'll be lost forever, like the other criminal on the other cross. He wasn't told he was going to be with the Lord in paradise. Now, if anyone is listening to this message today or during the weeks when it's online, if they think they're not good enough to accept God's precious gift, I suggest that they consider that passage from Luke that we've just read. You see, you don't have to be perfect. All you need to do is to put your trust in God and allow Him to do the rest. You will be good enough, as 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52 tells us, when the Lord comes to call all of those who love Him. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. I like that. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Now let me close with a short reading, which may help those if they're struggling. Now, before I do that, I want to read you something that Linda drew my attention to. She was reading in her readings. It's a couple of thoughts from a pastor, Tim Chester, an American pastor. And just ask yourselves these. If your suffering and your shame, they're only for a moment. If you accept the Lord as your Savior, your reward is forever. The area in which we live is for a moment the location where we're going to spend eternity is forever. Temptations are for a moment. Hell is forever. Your home, your business, your car, whatever you think is important, they are only for the moment. But your heavenly home in your Father's house is forever. When I read that, I thought, very clear, very concise, easy to make a choice for me. I've already made it, so I suppose that I would be disqualified from that statement, but that's the way I feel. But let's close with one, if you're still struggling, about whether you're good enough. As I've already said, in Romans 3, 22 to 24, and I'll close with this. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So the answer is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way onto the Father except through him. And another lovely one, if you're still pondering on it, is Romans 6:23, which isn't on the overhead, because I just read it this morning. It's an old one, I'm sure most of you know it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to Calvary's cross, to bear our sins as his garment. But Lord, we thank you that you also give him the authority to shake that garment off and put on his proper garment of righteousness and raise him on that fabulous first day of the week, which we now know as Easter or Resurrection Day. And Lord, we just thank you that you're willing to follow the Father's will and be our one and for all time sacrificial lamb. And we give you all the thanks and the praise and the glory. And we ask you to keep your hand upon us, that our sheep of your pasture. And Lord, to lead those lost sheep who you search for all the time. And you rejoice over the one that repents. So Lord, just bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.